Let's open our Bibles again, this time to Psalm 40. Now, while you're finding the scripture, I plan to speak this evening in the 7 o'clock hour from the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Tonight's message will be taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the title of the message will be Election, More Than a Title to Heaven. Election, More Than a Title to Heaven. I spoke last Sunday on grace, more than a doctrine. And tonight, election, more than a title to heaven. Let's look at Psalm 40. Psalm chapter 40. And David, it's called a Psalm of David. And it begins in this way, I waited patiently for the Lord. Oh, how difficult it is to learn that lesson, to wait on the Lord. But David didn't just say, I waited on the Lord. He said, I waited how? Patiently. In other words, one writer said, David is saying, waiting on the Lord, I waited on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord patiently, patiently, I waited. A young man said to his teacher in a Bible college many years ago, teach me Psalm 40. And his professor replied, young man, read the first line, which he did. I waited patiently for the Lord. He said, now learn that, and then we'll go on. Not much use going on unless we learn that. Waiting patiently on the Lord. There are four reasons why I ought to wait on the Lord. I know that He's the first cause of all things. I know God declareth the end from the beginning. He said, my purpose shall stand. I'll do all my pleasure. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, so he's the first cause of all things. Secondly, I know that my steps and my ways are ordered by the Lord. I know the steps of his people are ordered by God. Do I not know that? And thirdly, I know this, that in due time, in due season, he will reveal his will. In his time. Not my time, his time. He'll reveal his will. It'll be known. The will of God will be known in his own time. And then fourthly, what he does is for my good. All things work together. I know this. All things work together for good, eternal good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then why not wait on the Lord? If he's the first cause of all things, if my steps are ordered and purposed by him, and he will, in his own time, reveal his will for me, and that'll be good for me, then why not wait on the Lord? Look at Psalm 27 and see how David ended that psalm. Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. He said, I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have thrown in the towel unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Sooner or later, in God's own time, this thing's going to work out for my good and his glory in this land. Now watch. So wait on the Lord and be of good courage. While you're waiting, be of good courage. Do what your hand finds to do and do it well. And wait on the Lord, and be of good courage, and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Young people, hear me. Wait on the Lord. And then in Psalm 40, listen, and he inclined unto me while I waited. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. He bent over and heard my cry while I waited. He heard me. When did he hear me? When the time and the trial had accomplished his design. When all that happened in my days and in my years and in my months had accomplished his design, he heard me. And when he could get all the glory and all the praise, and when I had finally learned to depend on him, he heard me. Waiting on the Lord, I waited. And in due season, he heard me. He inclined his ear to me, and he heard me. Now let me ask you something. Is it not a marvel that Almighty God should hear me at all? Now you think about that. Is it not a marvel that Almighty, why should God hear me? I waited and he heard. I and he. If I ever find out who he is and who I am, I'll be willing to wait. That's the lesser waiting on the greater. Why should God hear me? Why should I grow impatient or weary with waiting on him? All the blessings are in his hands. He's the fountain of life. Let's wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And then in verse 2, and he heard me. Now watch what he did for me. I waited on him. I waited patiently on him. And in due season, in his own time, when his purpose was accomplished, what did he do? He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. A horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my going, and he put a new song in my mouth. Even praise to our God, and many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Now, three things David said here. I waited on God. How long does one wait? Well, how long will a beggar wait for food? How long does one wait? He waits until the trial is accomplished. He waits till God can get all the glory. And he waits till he's learned to depend solely on him. And then what does God do? He said he lifted me out of a horrible pit. What is this pit? Well, back in the Bible, back in Old Testament days, they didn't have modern prisons like we have out here on the highway. A prison was a dungeon, and a dungeon was a pit. Jeremiah was in one time. You remember when Jeremiah was cast into the dungeon? What they did, they would just dig a hole in the ground, a deep, deep hole in the ground with straight sides, and they'd let a man down into that hole, way down deep into that dark dungeon, horrible pit. Why was it horrible? The bottom was marshy. Mud, no facilities, and he'd just stay till he died in that pit. There was no way out. And the only relief or the only help must come from above. Someone with authority and someone with ability and proper provision, if he ever is lifted out of that pit, must come to his aid and lift him. And the longer he stayed in there, the more horrible the thing became. And God, here's what David is saying, I waited patiently on the Lord. And he heard me. He bent over, inclined his ear to me. I was crying unto God, and he heard my cry. And he lifted me. He brought me up out of this horrible pit. What kind of pit was I in? The pit of sin? Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the law to do them. I was in the pit of sin. was in the pit of false religion, no way out. I was in the pit of self-righteousness. And he came, motivated by his own will, motivated by his own pity and love for me. He came where I was. Not only just to lift me, but he came down where I was, became what I am, and justly and righteously made me what he is. When I was pastor in Tennessee, long, long, long time ago, there was a missionary came to preach for us, 1948. His name was Paris Reedhead. He was a missionary to the Sudan Interior in Africa. And he told us that one afternoon he and a group of natives were going out to conduct a service. And the natives were running ahead of him, carrying the equipment and more behind him. And he and his wife were in the middle here, and some friends who were there to help him. And they were going along this jungle path, just way out in the middle of the jungle. And he said as he walked along, he heard a cry up ahead, a muffled voice up ahead. But he could hear what the person was saying in the native language, "Help me. Help me. Somebody help me. Help me. Oh, somebody help me." And he said, we quickened our pace and we began to run. And as we ran, the voice got a little louder. And finally, he said, I rounded a thicket of brush and jungle growth. And he said, I came on a scene that was the most horrible thing I'd ever seen. There sitting in the middle of that trail was a man with, in the last stages of leprosy. I saw a woman in Mexico who had leprosy, and she'd lost some fingers and toes and was disfigured, but I'd never seen anything like Reed had described to me. He said this man had leprosy all over him. He just had wearing a little cloth, and he was sitting there on the ground. You could see all of his ribs, and arms were so thin, and his hands were eaten off, and his face, he said, was just one open ulcers, and flies were all over him, just leprosy in his last stages, and his eyes had slits in the mouth where he was holding those gnarled, decaying hands up in the air, and he's just saying, "Help me, somebody help me." Talk about helplessness and hopelessness. And Reedhead said he stopped, just stood and looked at him, and he thought, that's what God in his holiness and perfection sees when he sees me. The leprosy of sin, the decay, the horrible pit, the corruption. And he said, I thought as I stood there and looked, nothing I could do for him. Not one thing. But he said, I thought if I could just reach and take his hands in mine, one in each hand, and lift him up and bring him up to look straight at me, and then put my arms around him and draw him against me and put his ulcerated face against mine and his wretched dying body against mine and just let all my health flow into him and his disease into me, and reverse the places. That's what Christ did for me. He came where I was, became what I am, took my sins. He took my hell and gave me heaven. He took my guilt and gave me righteousness. He took my sin and gave me holiness. He literally took my place and lifted me out of that horrible pit. And what did he do? Listen. And he set my feet on a rock and established my going. He came where I was and lifted me out of that corruption and mire and filth. washed me in his blood, sanctified me. And what did he do? Set me on the edge so I could fall back in? No, sir. He set me over here on a rock. There's a lot of difference in a pit and a rock. And he set my feet on a rock. What is that rock? That rock's Christ. And I shall not be moved. I shall not slide back into the pit. I may tremble. I may shake. I may fear. But the footing is secure because it's not dependent on me. It's dependent on the rock. Isaiah wrote this. Listen to it. He said in Isaiah 28, the Lord said, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth on him will never be ashamed." So he lifted me out. He brought me up. And every word has a meaning. He brought, I didn't do it on my own. He brought me. He put that sheep on his shoulders and brought him home. He brought me. He brought me up. I was down. He brought me up. Also, out of a horrible pit, miry clay, set my feet on a rock. Now watch verse 3. And he put a new song in my mouth. A new song. I didn't know it by nature. I didn't know that song. He put that song in my mouth. He revealed the gospel to me. He taught it to me. What is that new song? It's praise to God, not praise to my preacher, not praise to myself, not praise to my deeds or my works. I hear religion today praising one another. Everything so big, so wonderful, so great. Some girl was going to sing the other day, and the preacher couldn't stop talking about how wonderful she was. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing she was. And this new song that God's given us is not idle religious chatter, filling in empty space with words. This song that he's put in my mouth is praise to our God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, all creatures here below. Praise him, ye angels and seraphims and cherubims above. Praise Father, Son. Praise the Holy Ghost. Praise God. What is this new song? David said it's a song of a new covenant. There's nothing in that old covenant to sing about, is there? David on his dying bed said this, "The Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. I'll sing the praises of that covenant." Paul said it's a new and living way. God hath opened for us into the Holy of Holies, a new and living way. John says it's a song of a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, God said, "I make all things new." John Newton says it's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We'll sing it, watch this, and many are going to see it. Now that's a strange word for David to use there. God hath brought me out of a horrible pit, and God has established me and set me on a rock so that I shall not be moved, and God has given me a song to sing, praises to God. Praises to his sovereignty, to his majesty, to his greatness, to his glory, to his redemptive glory, to his Son, to his blood, to his righteousness. And many will see it. You don't see a song, you hear it. Not this song. You see it. Oh, I see. You teachers have... Once in a while, you'll teach and teach and teach. And that's why one of the students say, "I see it. I see it." What's he mean he sees it? He heard it, but he sees what he heard. You see what I'm saying? I see it. And he's not talking about seeing with these eyes. He's talking about seeing with his comprehension, understand. I get it. It's coming together. And I tell you, there's no use trying to make people religious and getting them to join the church and be baptized and make a decision. There's no use trying that till they, oh, I see it. We got a new song of a new covenant, of a new and living way, of a new heaven and new earth, of a new creature in Christ, and we're going to sing it. Keep singing. I've been singing it here. September will be 40 years. Can you believe that? How many of you here, raise your hand real high, were in the church 40 years ago when I was called as pastor? Raise them up real high. Look at that. There's a whole bunch of them over here. Look, 40 years. I've been singing this song. Am was on the pulpit committee, called me as pastor. Sitting right over there, 40 years ago. September would be 40 years ago. I've been singing this song. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, many, many shall see it. And fear. Fear who? Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Come, my children, I teach you to fear the Lord. And not only fear him, but listen, and trust him. And they'll trust him. Oh, verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. What's the word blessed? Happy, highly favored. Oh, happy, 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 twice happy. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, that respecteth not the proud. He respecteth not the proud. He doesn't turn to bow to and cater to and court the proud and those that turn aside the lies. He trusts the Lord. He just trusts the Lord. God will work it out. That's what Abraham said to Isaac when they started up that mountain. Isaac was bewildered and puzzled. He said, Father, he said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb? He said, God will work it out. The Lord will see to it. That's exactly the words the Lord will see to it. He'll provide. That's the man trust. What does it mean to trust God? What would you say it means to trust God? Well, Job said this. Job was afflicted and broken and brought down to the bottom. And somebody told him, said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, now you listen, though he slay me, I trust him. I trust him. And one day our Lord Jesus was preaching. He'd fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They all walked off and left him. And there stood these 12 disciples. A moment ago, there were thousands of people. Can you imagine 5,000 men, not counting the women and children? How many people were out there in front of him as he spoke? Thousands. And they all left. And there were the 12 apostles feeling bewildered and perplexed, I'm sure. And, hey, where's the kingdom? Where are these great and wonderful things you're going to do? They all left you. And he said, will you go away too? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. We believe. We trust you. We trust you. Abraham had sent Ishmael away, and now God told him to slay Isaac. What's he to do? Trust him. When the ship would go down, the Apostle Paul stood on the deck and said, I believe God. I trust him. A believer may be as poor as Lazarus, as afflicted as Job, as helpless as Jonah, as lonely as Elijah, and as persecuted as Paul. But if the Lord is his trust, he'll be delivered. Be delivered in God's own time. That's what he said in verse 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud. That is, he doesn't cater. He doesn't bow down. He doesn't court the approval of the proud and those that turn aside to lies. We're outnumbered. We're not outblessed. Listen, many, O Lord God, verse 5. Look at this verse. Many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. Can you say that today? Many are the blessings of God, the mercies of God. Many, O Lord my God, thy wonderful works. What do you think of when you think of the wonderful works of God? Well, I know that I listen to preachers, modern day preachers, and these fellas on television, and most people consider, when they consider the blessings, works, and thoughts of God, they consider material and physical things. Wouldn't you say that's so? They begin to measure their success, or measure their mercies, or measure their blessings by the condition of their health, finances, family. And I'd be the first to give thanks for those things. We've been blessed. I often say when I try to pray, Lord, you've blessed us above all people. And we've been blessed materially, physically, in every way. Our families, our children, our grandchildren, our food, our clothing, our shelter. But I don't think David's talking about that here. I don't think so. I believe what he's talking about here is spiritual blessings. Many, read it this way. Many, O Lord God, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. What are God's thoughts to usward? Thoughts of love, and thoughts of grace, and thoughts of mercy, thoughts of redemption. Isn't that our greatest blessing? Isn't that our greatest blessing? He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's my greatest blessing. All this will pass away. All of these material and physical things are going to pass away. The fashion of this world fadeth away. But do you know that I can come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need? Do you know the just died for the unjust that he might bring me to God? Do you know in Christ I have redemption? I have full redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. Do you know that? So whether I have plenty financially, it doesn't make any difference. I have everything spiritually. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I have all things. I have all things. You know, if you'll read the meeting that Jacob had with Esau, Jacob was the wanderer. Jacob was the wanderer. Esau was the established one. Esau was established. He lived in his land. He was powerful. He was influential. He was wealthy. He was successful. He was well known. He was everything. And Jacob was the wanderer. And Jacob was coming back to the land. And Esau ran the land. And Jacob knew that Esau was angry with him because he'd stolen his birthright many years ago. And he heard that Esau was coming to meet him. And so he said to his people with him, he said, let's get a fine gift together for Esau. Let's get some camels and some oxen and some sheep and all these things. And let's have him, when he comes to meet us with his 400 men, with his awesome forces, let's present him with this gift. And so they met. Now Esau, the influential, powerful, what in the world could Jacob add to him? Jacob the wanderer, but Jacob was the son of God. Jacob have a love. Esau have a hate. Thy worm Jacob. God is called the God of Jacob. Did you know that in the Bible? He's the God of Jacob. He says, O ye sons of Jacob. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not concerned. And so they met, and Jacob told his brother, he said, here, I have a gift for you. His brother said, I don't need a gift. I don't need that. I have plenty. I have plenty. Keep it. Jacob said, listen, you take it. I have everything. I have everything. How can a man in his shape have everything? He had God. If I have God, if I have his mercies, if I have his blessings, I have everything. Everything. All of this other is just added. All this other is just comforts for the course. But all these comforts are going to fade away. Let me ask you older people. Somebody I know in here is going to be 65 next week. I wouldn't call any names. But it's getting harder for you to see or hear. Maybe a little harder to get up in the morning. Come on now. Somebody said, well, I can do as much as 65 as I did at 20. You didn't do much at 20 then. Getting old, getting weary. Something's happening. Fading away. But I tell you this, listen to me. I'm newer in heart than I was at 20. I'm stronger in grace than I was at 20. I know more of his mercies than I did at 20 or 30 or 40 or 63. We're growing in grace. That's right. You're a lot easier to get along with than you were 40 years ago, John Blandman. That's right, isn't it? Why? That's when I met you almost 40 years ago. Oh, my. Growing in grace. I have everything. Listen, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are usward, I cannot reckon them up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. How can you say that when everything you've got slipping away in the night? No, everything I've got's growing bigger, greater, more wonderful. I have an inheritance, eternal, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away. It's just waiting my coming. That's all. Just waiting my coming. And then, none other than the Apostle Paul applied this to our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole, this whole psalm is a psalm of Christ. Because it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings as thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. O my God, thy law is within my heart. That's Christ. That whole thing is quoted in Hebrews chapter 5, chapter 10, verse 5 through 10. That's Christ. This may have been the prayer he prayed in the garden. How could these things be said of Christ? He was a man. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore our sins. But it says about mine iniquities over here are more than the hairs of my head. That's our iniquities he was bearing. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here in verse 6, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, thou dost not desire. You see, all of these Old Testament sacrifices never satisfied the Father. They were pictures of Christ who did. All of these Old Testament offerings and blood offerings and atonements and sacrifices, that didn't put away sin. Those people weren't saved by those. The blood of an animal cannot put away the sin of a man. All of this was faulty. But it fulfilled that for which it was given, to picture the coming of Christ. That's what he said, verse 7, then I come. Then said I come. in the volume of the book of God's purposes, the book of God's scriptures. It's written of me. I came to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. When he says, mine ear hast thou opened, verse 6, you see that? My ear hast thou opened. The word is digged. That's how you make a bond slave. A fellow's worked for a man 7 years as a slave. In the Old Testament, he had to let him go free after 7 years. But if this slave said to his master, I don't want to be free. I want to be your servant, your willing, loving servant, which is a bond servant. So they take him down to the temple or somewhere and bore his ear. That's what's called digging the ear. They take an awl and bore the ear. And that was a symbol that he was still a slave, but he was a slave by choice. He's still a slave. He still served his master, but he served him not out of restraint, because he wanted to. And that's our Lord is saying, your sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings never pleased God. Slew animals that were unwilling. Though they opened not their mouth, they were dumb sheep, but they didn't walk to the altar and say, slit my throat. But he said, my ear hast thou digged. I'm a willing, loving servant. I'm a willing, loving sacrifice. And in the volume of the book is written of me, I delight to do thy will. Now this applies to David and you and me. You can't appease God with offerings. You can't put away sin by promising not to sin. You can't satisfy the law of God by resolutions and duties and deeds and works of religion. God's not pleased with those sacrifices. But I'll tell you what God is pleased with, and that's when these hearts are broken and these ears are digged, and we become his servants, his bond slaves in Christ Jesus. We submit. We surrender. Lord, I'm yours. I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart. The law is not on tables of stone. They are written on my heart to love them. I delight in thy law. In verse 9, I preached, here, watch this, these five things. This is Christ talking, but it's us too. I preach righteousness. Whose righteousness? Christ's righteousness. Not mine, not yours. I've not refrained my lips, O Lord God, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness. God's faithful to his word, to his covenant, to his son, to his people, to his church. Thy salvation, I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now here's a cry for help, and I'll move quickly. O Lord, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha, you slipped, you fell. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Now apply that to Christ. And then apply it to yourself. Christ our Lord, a man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. This is Christ speaking here. And this is also all of his people. Now watch this. But I'm poor and needy. You know, one problem today in preaching the gospel, that one of the great problems is not in preaching the good news. We've got plenty of good news to preach. We've got good news. You know, the problem is finding somebody that needs it. Finding someone who needs it. And David said, I need it. He said, I'm poor and needy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. I'm poor and needy. Mighty poor and mighty needy. The publican was. He found help. Bartimaeus was. The woman with the issue of blood. The thief on the cross. Poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Blessed is a man that maketh the Lord his trust. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. All your care. All of it. There's a fella out hitchhiking along the highway. Had a pack on his back. One of the walking packs, like you fellas that hike, you carry these packs with your tent and your provisions, carry it on your back. And he was out, he finished his camping and his walking his trail, and he was standing out on the road hitchhiking back to the town. A fellow came by in a Jeep and pulled over, and he said, where are you going? He told him, he said, hop in, I'm going right there. So the fellow got in, he sat on the front seat, and they started the Jeep up. And the owner of the Jeep, the man driving, turned to him and said, why don't you take that pack off your back and throw it in the back seat? And the young fellow looked at him and said, no, I don't want to impose on you. He said, you've been so kind to give me a ride, I'll just carry my pack. And the driver said, well, son, he said, either way you want it. But he said, I'm carrying you and your pack both now. You're riding in my Jeep. So it doesn't matter. You can keep it on your back or you can put it back in the back seat. Just take your choice. But either way, I'm still carrying it. And let's learn a lesson from that. Cast your care on him. Trust the Lord. Don't carry your load on your back. Give it to him. Give it to him. I'm poor and needy. Make haste to deliver me. Trust him. Trust him. But God's been awful good to me, and I don't want to, you know, impose on him. Impose on him. Cast it all on him. What the old song say? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. It'd give us a lot of peace, wouldn't it? A lot of joy and a lot of rest. You know, I got to thinking the other day, all of the conflict and division about religious matters. That which ought to be our greatest source of comfort and peace and rest often becomes our greatest source of contention. Did you know that? And that's the things we believe. I don't worry about the world situation. I don't lie awake ever at night and worry about the world situation. I don't worry about whether I'm going to have anything to eat tomorrow. I just believe God's going to provide my food. I don't lie awake at night and worry about whether a tornado's going to come through or a flash flood and wipe us all out. What does keep me awake sometimes? What keeps you awake sometimes? Is to know that in our faith, in grace, in the fellowship of believers, there are divisions and discord over personalities. What I believe or you believe or what I don't believe or what you don't believe or something. Why isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? Actually, we ought to be able to rest, have joy and peace and fellowship in Christ. Trust Him. Wait on the Lord. Leave it in His hands. He'll work it all out.